Stillness filled the heaven on crucifixion day. Some say it rained. I don't know if it's true. I can just imagine 10,000 angels cried. That would seem like rain to me and you. The angels all stood ready to take him from the tree. They waited for the word from his voice. When he asked the Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" They watched the Savior die of his own choice. I've never seen 10,000 angels cry, but I'm sure they did as they stood by and watched the Savior die. God turned his head. It must have looked like rain when 10,000 angels cried. As the sun slipped away, the skies turned to gray, and when Jesus when the tears began to fall. I've never seen 10,000 angels cry, but I'm sure they did as they stood by and watched the Savior die. God turned his head away. He couldn't bear the sight. It must have looked like rain when 10,000 angels cried. It must have looked like rain.
Thank you, Linda, so much. Great. Isn't it wonderful to have music? Isn't it thrilling to have music in your heart as well as for the audio? That is just great. Thank you so much. Our speaker this morning is Mark Turner. And Mark is the friend of the pastors. For I have sent quite a spell, and we're delighted to have him here. I've just met him this morning and just enjoyed the few minutes that we've had. I think you'll find some blessing in the things that he has to say. So, Brother Mark, the Lord bless you as you speak this morning. So glad to have you here.
See if this thing's going to work. It works perfect. Well, I am so glad to be here this morning with you and to see all of you here. Beautiful facilities. And, of course, I've known the Chapel family for, 30, 35 years. And I've honored and respected your preacher for many, many years. And he's doing a wonderful job, and God's using him along with you people in a great way right here in Phoenix. Luke chapter 14 this morning. We have Jesus preaching a message, and I always like to preach Jesus' messages because you know they're always going to be really good. Amen. Some of mine aren't very good, but His are always really good. And we'll get to the end of His message on verses 34 and 35, but we must understand that He started back in verse 25, and we'll get to see all of that this morning. But if you'll follow along, just read with me there at Luke chapter 14 and verse 34 and 35. He says, "Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want to preach on that subject this morning. Salt is good. If. Let's pray. Father, we do thankful, and we are thankful for the wonderful opportunity to come and gather together with God's people, God's chosen people, and hear the wonderful music, the wonderful fellowship that we've had, and the wonderful service thus far. Now, Lord, we ask that You might open up Thy Word, and Thy Holy Spirit might take it and still install it inside of our hearts, and let the truth of God's Word do what needs to be done in each of our lives, we ask. And I ask for myself in a many special way to help now, in Jesus' name, amen. So often what we hear and we are told about when it comes to religion and ethics are that which is bad, and that which we need to avoid. There is much in the Scriptures that speaks to us about that which is bad, questionable, to be avoided, and that which is downright sorry. But the great thing about this passage and this piece of Scripture right here, it tells us about something that is good. Isn't that awesome? He says, this is good. And notice what He said is good. He says in verse 34, salt is good. So the next time your wife starts taking a salt shaker from you and telling you salt is bad, say no. It's in the Bible right there. Salt is good. Now, I'm not necessarily sure that's what it means, but it is good preaching. And if it did say salt is okay. It didn't say just salt is okay. It says salt is good. Now, many times we don't know if something is good or if it's bad. There are many things that God doesn't give us clear references unto in the Scripture, whether it's right, wrong, good, or bad. But in this piece of Scripture, we are plainly told we never have to worry and wonder. He says salt is good. But what does salt have to do with our spiritual lives? Well, salt provides for us in two main ways. First of all, salt is a preservative. It preserves. It prevents decay or retards that which would otherwise spoil. But also, we must understand that salt also flavors. A young boy once cried out that salt is that which makes bad taties taste good. And it brings out the best in the flavor in which it touches. Salt is that what God wants His people to be. He cried out in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "We are the salt of the earth, that which is our purpose." We also know this about salt. God made a covenant of what, class? Salt. He made a covenant of salt with Abraham. And God said He wanted, what He wanted us to understand is that God wanted 10 righteous men, not religious men, but He wanted 10 righteous men as a salt, a covenant of salt. In each case, what God says is good is when His people can be those that act as preservatives. So here's the gist of the whole thing. We must understand, God wants you and He wants me to be salt. That's what He's asked us to be as God's people, salt. And sometimes we make Christianity so hard. I mean, I've got to do this, I've got to be this, I've got to try to be this. I've got unsaved people at work, or I've got unsaved neighbors, I've got unsaved relatives. How can I be such a wonderful Christian? You don't have to worry about it. It's really actually pretty easy. All you have to be is salt. And we must understand what we can be. Years ago, in other words, in each case, what God says is good is when His people can be those that act as preservatives, they which can retard decay. But we have to understand, we have to be careful that our lives then can be salt. Any of you ever growing up ever have a crazy aunt? Please, if she's in the room, don't say anything about it. But growing up, I had an aunt that she was crazy, and my mom, My mom loved her, but my mom, if my mom ever knew what our aunt used to take us to, but back in where I lived on the Mississippi, they used to have those riverboat gambling ships, if you know what I'm talking about. And every now and then she would put me in the car, my aunt, my mom knew nothing about it, and she would take us to the gambling boat. She believed that I was good luck. Now, my mom never believed that, but my aunt believed that. And my aunt was one of the most holiest people. She would always talk of Jesus. She would always sing of Jesus. She spake in more tongues than anybody I've ever known. But anyway, she'd take me one of those boats, and I'll never forget. She'd be at one of those blackjack tables, a cigarette in one hand, a beer can in the other, singing, "Trust and obey." And then she'd be go, "Son, pray for a nine, pray for a nine." Now the problem with that kind of salt is it didn't make me a very good Christian. Anybody out there? And the problem with that kind of salt is I always thought my aunt was a... I almost mentioned her name. Don't want to do that. Amen. But I never thought my aunt was a great Christian. I always thought she was crazy. So there is a difference between just being a crazy aunt and being a good Christian. All right. The truth of it is, we can't stop the wickedness in this world. Amen? It's everywhere. But what we can do and what we can and should act is as agents of salt so that we can retard some of the growth. We can retard some of the wickedness of our society, and we can sprinkle it as much as we can all over this world and slow the judgment. God told Abraham, if there were 10 righteous, not 10 religious, but 10 salty preservers, then I won't judge and destroy Sodom. And that's what God's asking for us in America. Man, we can't stop everything. We can't change everything. We can't make everything bad good. It's not going to do any good if we blow up something and if we protest something, if we try to vote somebody out. You know, the thing of it is, we vote one bad person out, the next person that comes in is worse than the last one. Anybody out there? Amen. But you know, that's not what we're called to do. Here's what a Christian needs to do. What God wants us to do is just be salty. Now, I don't mean just being old and cranky. I'm talking about being salty. When the Holy Spirit... Here's... Understand. We need to see that we should be they that bring flavor to those that might want to know the Lord. We should make knowing the Lord appetizing. We should make coming to church a desirable thing. It should be an exciting thing. It should be a happy experience. Man, I've preached in so many churches over the last 25, 30 years. And I'll never forget, years ago, I was up in New Mexico preaching in a church. I was the guest speaker. And when I walked in, nobody ever even looked at me. I was preaching, and they never looked at me. They never said hello. They never told us where to go, where to put my kids, where to take my granddaughter. There was no information. And the whole time I was there, nobody ever smiled. Nobody was happy. And if anybody ever wanted to get saved in that church, they'd have never got saved. There was no salt in the church. Amen. Now, they might have been holy, but they were not savory. Somebody need to put on some pepper on that machine. They need to put some salt on that, on their taties. Amen. They need to have some music. They need to get some life. They need to do something that would be salting. Now, but the message this morning speaks of salt as good. And if our salt, our purpose can be lost, it's lost, and it's lost for all of society. Now, how can we be salty? All right, there's several passages that he tells here. Look at verse 25 of chapter 14. And notice what he says. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whatsoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, what's he saying there? He's saying that, first of all, to be salty, we have to understand we're not to lose our separation from this world. In other words, to find out how we keep salty, we need to go back to the illustration that God gave about those that lost theirs. It was lost when they lost their commitment, when they lost their devotion. Notice, if a man would not hate father, mother, wife, children, even his own life, he's not saying, he's not preaching hate. What he's saying, in comparison to the love of Christ, Comparison to the devotion. Comparison to the dedication. You know, there's nothing worse in this world than a Christian that's unsalty. They say there's Christians, but you never hear them love Jesus. Man, have you ever gone somewhere and you found somebody? I've been a scratch golfer since I was 10, 12. I played college. I played in the mini tour for a while. And one of the greatest person I've ever played golf with lives in San Diego. And he tried to play on the tour for a little while and didn't quite make it. And his name is Sandy. And the great thing about Sandy is he puts John 3:16 on his golf ball. He's been kicked out of more country clubs than anybody I know. He was caddying at Bighorn in Palm Desert. He was a caddy over there. He gets fired from everywhere he goes. He's obnoxious. And you know why they don't want him? It's because he keeps witnessing to people. Now, I'm not saying that's the best way to do it. And I would not do it, but I'm sure glad Sandy does it. I'd be afraid to do that, but it's sure. And what's the problem is people don't like him because they look at him. When you put John 3:16 on your golf ball, that's too much commitment. Is anybody out there? I had a man in my church and he loved the Lord. He got saved from a savory background. And when he got saved, he was so excited about serving the Lord. He just wanted somehow to show the Lord. And he came up to me one day and he says, "Preacher, you got to come here. You got to come in the office. Come in the office. I got to show you something." And he took off his shirt and I said, "What in the world are you doing?" And he had John 3:16 tattooed on his back. He goes, "What do you think, preacher?" Now, I was not going to ruin his day. And I went, "Wow." Now, that's for professionals only, please. But you know what? There's a man that has some devotion. Some dedication. And you know, in his environment where he was, that would have a big salty impact. And now, God does not say He does not want us to enjoy this world because He wants us to enjoy this world. But what He's saying to us, if we're going to be salty, there has to be some sort of commitment. And we're losing this in our society. There has to be some sort of devotion. I always love to go with my in-laws every Christmas and two times a year that I'm required, amen, as a good Christian, to go there. But my father-in-law, they're both from Italy. And my father-in-law, you know, Italians a lot of times, like my wife, they have one eye that droops at night. And the one eye goes to sleep before the other one. Have you ever seen that? And I can always tell her when she's almost to bed, and I says, "One gone, one to go." But, boy, I'd be in trouble if she were here. But anyway. But my in-laws, they're not saved, but they come to church when they're there. But they can't go to bed at night without drinking a bottle of wine. And funniest thing about my kids and my grandkids, because after a couple glasses, he starts singing what we call the Ode to Laverne. Laverne's his wife. And I'm telling you what, he loves that woman. He's been married for 55 years, and every night he'll start saying, "I just love Laverne." And I mean, you can tell. There's no question about, does he love his wife? He's committed to her. There's a dedication. We all start saying, "Oh, that's weird." Amen? "Not again, Jerry. Oh, it's embarrassing." And even Laverne starts going, "Jerry, knock it off. Shut it up. Oh, knock that off." But you know what? You know what that's called? That's called being salty and drunk. That's called being salty. That's called he's expressing some commitment. Had an old boy in our church. His wife came up to me and says, "My husband never tells me he loves me." I asked him, I said, "Is that true, Bill?" And he says, "I told her when I married her, if I change my mind, I'll tell her again." Somehow they're missing it. Amen? But there has to be, look, for us to be salty Christians in this world, there has to be some form of devotion. Some form of dedication. You know, it's an amazing thing being a Christian. You don't think your neighbors even know I mean, I don't know about where you live, but I never talk to any of my neighbors. Anybody out there? Being a pastor, I don't want them, you know, I don't want them blowing my house up, I don't know what in the world they might do. But I'm just not the neighbor. When I go home, I don't even want to see anybody, talk to anybody. I'm off. But it's amazing. One neighbor came up to me the other day and he goes, "You know what bothers me about you?" I said, "Dude, we've lived this now 5 years. You've never said one word to me." She goes, "You go to church every Sunday morning. You go to church every Sunday night. And that garage door goes up. That garage door goes down early in the morning. It goes up Sunday night, up Wednesday night." He says, "It bugs me you go to church all the time." I said, "I'm the pastor." "I gotta go." But what bugged him was not my garage door, was the devotion. Man, we're living in this day where, and I'm not being critical of other places or religions or what, I'm just trying to say Christianity. I'm just saying there has to be some form of dedication, devotion. They have to be able to look at us and say, "Wow, they really do love Jesus." Let me show you the second one. Look at verse number 31. And notice this. This is sad. "Oh, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether to be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassadage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple." I mean, here was these people getting ready for war and they were already lost their spirit. They were already trying to figure out how they can lose. And we must understand, salt is good, but if it loses our spirit, what makes a Christian a salty Christian is when life is tough. I don't know about you people here in Arizona, but in California, our economy is really, really bad. And it's been real. I'm in real estate now, and it's been really, really bad for a long, long time. That Bernanke guy, somebody ought to duct tape him and throw him in Iraq somewhere. If he would just shut up, our economy would get better. But here's the thing. But you know what Christians are, what this world's looking for are Christians that we not get defeated, we not lose our spirit. We still have a blessed hope. We're still saved. Man, so what if we die? If we starve to death, we're still going to heaven. I mean, and what's missing in our society, and not only is just the spirit of hope that we're missing, and it causes a salty, but how about the spirit of forgiveness? How about a spirit of Christian love? It's an amazing thing to me. Some of the most harshest people. I pastored a church for 20 years. Started, founded, built it, paid for it. And there's people there that... And finally, when my wife and I decided it was time for us to leave, and we brought in a young pastor, but there's people in there that can have nothing good to say about anything we ever did. "Good night, were we perfect?" Uh-uh. "We make mistakes?" Oh, good night. "Did I say dumb things?" Every week. That's why they came. If they would have nothing else to count if I wouldn't have said dumb things. But you know what? You know what this world's looking for? How about a spirit of where Christian? There's nobody in this world wants to forgive. Nobody wants to love. Nobody wants to be kind. Everybody in this world's judgmental. Everybody wants to cast judgment. Everybody wants to be... Everybody... I mean, if you want cruel people, they're everywhere. But if to be salty, guess what we need to have as a spirit of? Man, when people come to church and when people have problems and people in your church fail, it's not for us to judge them. I used to say, "By the grace of God, so go I." But then I thought about that. I never deserved... In my best state, I never deserved to serve the Lord. And the older I get, the more I realize that what makes what people are looking for is the desire of a man is what? Kindness. is His kindness. When someone says something or evil or mad to you or does something, what makes us salty is when we can still have hope, when we can still forgive, when we can still forget, when we can still love. That is salty. People don't get over that. Sometimes it's easy to be salty and have a humble spirit when we're poor. But as God blesses our spiritual lives, can we keep that same passion? When my kids, I had four children when they were little, we had a 1979 Chevette. Anybody remember those? That was before they had seatbelt rules. We only had two seats. I have no idea where all four of those kids ever sat. He had that hatchback. The baby always went in the back hatchback. You had to be good to chuck the bottle all the way back there and hope it rolled over at the turn and get the bottle in its mouth. Now, that's not true. Please do not believe anything. But later on, as God blessed us and we got our first minivan. Remember when you had your first minivan with your kids? Well, we weren't any better of a person with a minivan than we were with a Chevette. Like my dad always says, you're still poor white trash. Our family's from Alabama, and years ago my dad said, son, I think it's important for you kids to know where you came from. I'm going to drive you down to the Turner Farm and Ranch outside of Mobile, Alabama. He said, I'm going to show you where you come from, your heritage. So he drove us all the way in the world down there. We drove, and finally drove out in the country. And the Turner Ranch still has 20 acres. And on that 20 acres, there's four trailers. He said, don't ever forget, this is where you come from. I looked at my brothers and I said, we are trailer trash. But you know, the point of it is, whether we become successful or fruitful, it doesn't make any difference. What makes us salty is not whether we have money in our pockets or no money in our pockets. What makes us salty is if we can be kind. If we can be loving. We always had in our house growing up, as we always had people, like I heard Mrs. Chapler, was always had people living in their house, staying in their house, preachers and missionaries. My kids always said, how many adult adopted kids do you have, Dad? Any down and outer that went around, we'd help them out. And a lot of them are serving the Lord in mission fields and other places today. That's nothing more than just being salty. We think being salty is being right. We think to be a Christian that we've got to stand for truth. And I think we do need to be right. We do have to stand for truth. But there's something even more salty than that. There's something that we can do to preserve it. It's just being kind. I had a man come by my office the other day. And he said, hey, he says, I got to get this off my chest. And he said, I've owed you this $50 for a year. And he said, I want to pay it back because I didn't want you hating me any longer. I had forgotten he'd even taken the $50. And ever since he gave me the $50 back, I've been kind of mad at him. But wouldn't it be better if we could just forgive and forget it? Wouldn't that be of more conviction to that person than being the IRS? One more thing and I'm done. I see the deacons must have got to preach with that huge clock back there. I knew it was the deacons. Look at verse 34. He said, salt is good. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Salt is good, but if it also is lost, if we quit providing the savor or the flavor of Christ, then be lost. What'll be lost is all the benefits of Christ to be lost. Look, this whole world is having a tough time. I'm amazed at how many people believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. And I was watching those religious channels. We have this DirecTV and we didn't pay the bill in time. They cut us off. Anybody ever happened to you? And the thing is, if they cut off your DirecTV, the only thing left that you get are those channels where you can buy something, or the religious channels. And my wife says, well, why would they keep the religious channels? Because they're hoping you get right with God and pay your bill. But it was an amazing thing as a couple of days where, and then I paid the bill and they told me it'd take them 72 hours to turn it back on. Have you ever tried to live without television? But I was watching those different religion channels for a couple of days and I was amazed at how many people believe that Christians are going to go through the tribulation. And I was thinking to myself, man, if they think life is hard now, could you imagine having to live through that? And I don't know if you realize or not, but the days are not going to get... They keep talking about the economy is going to get better and the world is going to get better and peace in the Middle East. I don't know if you believe this or not or realize this or not. I don't think it's going to get better. I think it's going to get worse. But even so much more as we see the day approaching, just think of this. It's time for God's people to be salty by claiming the promises of God. In other words, what this world's looking for, they're looking for some miracles. And who's God going to bless in these tough times? His people. You know, for us to be salty, this world needs to see our lives blessed in the midst of a tough day, in the midst of a horrible economy. Do you believe this? I believe that no matter how hard it is, and I'm not saying God's going to make you rich, but I'm saying God can help preserve you. God can give you miracles. God can heal you. God can provide for you. The job market's horrible, but God can give you a miracle job. God can take care of you. God can do all things. When we left Bible college in 1989 from Hiles Anderson from Chicago and we moved to California to start a church, when I left, I had $60 in our pocket. That was it, to go to California. They told us back there, when Dr. Howells was alive, he said, if you don't pay every bill from your college bill and every bill around, God will kill you on the way you're supposed to go to your ministry. Man, I believe every word came out of his mouth. I paid every bill off. Problem is, I didn't have anywhere to go anywhere then. But I read this story about how these great faith of our ancestors and our forefathers and that God would provide. So I got all the kids in the car and packed up the bags. And my parents lived about 3 hours from Chicago, west of Chicago. So I figured I had enough gas to get there. So I was at least going to step out on faith. And my wife had no idea how bad it was. 30 years later, I'm still not telling her very much. And we got to our parents' house and my dad sat me down. He says, what are you going to do, son? You don't got any money. I said, I don't know. I said, but I wanted my dad to know that I was a Christian and I was going to be a preacher and that God can provide miracles. And I want him to come to know the Lord. I said, God will provide. About an hour later, the preacher in town, a little teeny church, they run about 30, 40, said, Mark, I hear you're here. I'd preached for him a couple times before a few years ago. And He said, why don't you give us a couple days of revival meetings before you go? He said, we don't get many preachers to come out here in the country. Why don't you come and preach? So I said, no problem. I preached all day Sunday. I preached on Monday night. On Tuesday, there was one old farmer boy that had come in there. He wore overalls and he didn't like one thing I ever said. Like a couple of you, maybe. I am funny. And he couldn't laugh. And it was an amazing thing. And on Tuesday night, and every night when I get done, he'd stand in the back. He had his hands in his overalls like this. He'd wait for me to argue with me some doctrinal truth out of the Bible that I didn't even know. I still don't know them all. And here it was on Tuesday night, and here I had no money, and my wife finally found out we didn't have any money, and he cried all day. My dad had pulled me aside the night before and tried to convince me not to go to California. That was the dumbest decision I ever made. And I had children, I had a responsibility. Have you ever had one of those speeches from your dad? Amen. And he's like 6'3", 250, and it's like when he speaks, you better listen or he's going to kill you. And by Tuesday night, when I preached that last night of the revival, got all done, all those 30, 40 people were such gracious people, and they were so kind to us, and they were just wonderful people. But I saw that old guy back there, and I think, I'm not in the mood, Lord, for this guy tonight. I'm not that spiritual. And every night he's yelled at me, and there he is back there again. I could tell him he's just waiting to light into me again. And I said, And I avoided him. And then I finally said, no, if I'm going to be a pastor, I'll probably have deacons like that. This would be God preparing me. They'll put a huge clock in the back of the auditorium. I said, well, I'm going to go face the music. And I went back there and I said, okay, hit me with your best shot. He said, I'm not here to talk to you tonight. He said, I was out on my tractor today and God talked to me about you. And he reached out and took a piece of paper and he put it right in my pocket. He said, God told me to give this to you, and if I didn't, he's going to kill me. Now I did it, God. Now I'm out of here. Such a great Christian spirit. Where do you find those kinds of spirits? Said, I'd forgotten all about it. We at home, my wife that night, we were getting ready for bed, put the kids to bed. And I came back in and she was crying on the bed, praying and asking me, Mark, what are we going to do? Mark, what are we going to do? Mark, what are we going to do? You know how they can be that way. And I was paying complete attention to her. Not. And you know how, men, you've got to put all your stuff in a pile at night. Everything you got. And you tell everybody, you touch it, you die. So I was putting all my stuff. And I got to my pen and my pocket, and I put it down, and that check fell out. And I looked at that check, I opened it up, and that check was for $2,000. And she's going, I asked you, what are we going to do? And I said, well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. In the morning, we're going to go to the bank. He's a Baptist, I had to make sure to cash. And I said, if this check is good, we're going to California. And we're going to start a church. And God did one miracle after miracle. And you know the truth of it is? God is still a miracle working God. Yeah. God still wants to do a miracle. And you know what we need to be salty? We don't need to be right all the time. We don't need to be the most righteous people all the time. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have the biggest stand or the biggest church or the biggest name. You know what we need to be? We need to be miracle working people where God takes care of us and God miraculously blesses us and God miraculously feeds us. And what do you think all those people in those Arab communities, when they saw those Jews, over 1.5 million Jews wandering in the wilderness for 40 years with a cloud that covered them by day and a fire that kept them warm by night and bread that fell from heaven to feed them every day. You don't think they got jealous? And that's what God wants you and me to be today. Look, He wants us to be salty. How am I supposed to be a good Christian? I'll tell you what you can do. Just have a great attitude. Just love the Lord. Just show people your commitment. Just have a little passion for God. And then ask God to help you and take care of you and help you to survive and feed you and provide for you and do miracles in your home and your life. Our children are all grown now. And I look out and I see where my children are and what they're doing for the Lord. I mean, I'm in total amazement. Because I'm not like Father of the Year. In fact, my girls still talk about how the dad, only God could have helped us survive you. And that's not very nice. And when your girls grow up, they get really mean. They tell me they're going to take mom, they're going to take care of mom forever, but they're putting me in a home. But I don't care how good you are, bad you are, what your personality is, or how what your problems are. You can be salty, Christian. God has to help you, bless you, and empower you. Father, we do love you and we do need you. And we just ask, Father, in these last days, in these end times, that we could be great Christians. We could be salty Christians.